Certainly glad to see everyone here today. I know we've got some that are battling illnesses and out and traveling and different things like that. Glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you're here. And as Daryl said, please fill out a visitor's card. We always want to have a record of your attendance. I'm going to study this morning about the concept of sowing discord. We're going to look at what the scripture says about this. We're going to read what the Bible says about it. And we're going to read what the Bible says about how to go about keeping it from happening. I think we all have an idea about what sowing discord means. We gain our scriptural context of it mainly from Proverbs 6 and verse 16 through 19. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Now here in just a little bit, we'll look at how the type of writing this is and how that affects our concept of what sowing discord means and how we look at it. But this gives us an idea about what God thinks about sowing discord, especially sowing discord among the brethren. It is something that he hates and despises. People that sow discord are always at the center of strife. Someone who sows discord is someone who is a troublemaker. They start conflicts and disagreements and arguments. And we're going to break those things down as we go forward. But a lot of times it's the person who it was never their fault, but they were always at the center of it. Years ago, you know, famous coach said one time about a guy he had been getting on in practice, you know, about the problems he was having. The guy kept telling the coach, you know, It's not my fault. And he says, it's funny. He says how it's never your fault, but you're always there in the middle of it. And that's the way some people who sow discord among the brethren, they are. Not their fault. They were just there instigating it. And all over the years, we have seen people who start conflict and are at the center of where strife is. And this is type of behavior that cannot be tolerated in the Lord's church, brethren. And we can't be guilty of this. And we need to work real hard not to be at the center of this. Not to be the one who is sowing discord among the brethren. Because if it repulses God, then it should repulse us as well. So, what type of person sows discord and strife? What does the Bible describe as that person? Who would that be and what would their character be like? Let's see what the Bible says. First of all, we're going to understand that this is a person a lot of times who's an angry person. Someone who's just angry about everything. Seems to enjoy being mad all the time. Proverbs 15 and verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Proverbs 29 and 22 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." So whoever a person is that is sowing discord and strife among the brethren, a lot of times they're an angry person. They seem to be comfortable being angry most of the time. The Bible also describes a person who sows discord and starts trouble as the wicked. Proverbs 6 and verse 12 through 14 says, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord." This is who the Bible says the person who makes trouble within the congregations. They're described as wicked. Now I understand that sometimes we have disagreements and we have discussions to work things out. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that person who enjoys getting something started and who enjoys making trouble. You know, we had the idea in your mind of little kids, you know, used to, they'd get a jar and they'd catch a bunch of ants and then they'd shake it up and just set it down and watch the ants fight. That's kind of like describes someone who sows discord. Get something started and then stand back and really enjoy watching the mess that results of it. But the Bible describes a person that engages in this behavior as wicked. Proverbs 16 and verse 27. "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A froward man soweth strife. This is the type of person that engages in this behavior. Now, this is what the Bible says. This is not me or you calling someone else names or describing them. This is what God's Word says they are. They are also described as contentious. Proverbs 26 and verse 21 says, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." Contentious. That word describes someone who likes to fight and argue. Now, I like a good heated discussion much as anybody. But there's a difference between that and just enjoying an argument. Kids are like that sometimes. We fight that in our house a lot. We got a couple that just really enjoy arguing with one another. I mean, it's almost to the point where if one says the sky's blue, the other one's going to say, no, it ain't. That's contention. That's being contentious. Where do children learn that? They learn this from us. We have those people, as the Bible describes here, and it seems like there's some that would rather fight than enjoy peace in a congregation, peace among the brethren. It's almost like they're uncomfortable with peace in a group. So if you are sowing discord and strife, here's what the Bible describes you as: angry, wicked, and contentious. Certainly not things that I think any of us would like to have as a description on our record about. How do we go about sowing strife? Well, greatest device ever invented to sow discord is the tongue. And we seem to be very adept at using it sometimes. James 3 and verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." How often can we trace some of the biggest problems and conflicts that we have seen in different congregations over the years? We can trace those back to where it was really a small issue that got blown out of proportion totally by somebody who just couldn't keep their mouth shut. How big a problem that small tool the tongue can cause. Well, let's go into this a little bit deeper on how do we go about sowing strife. The Bible describes some as being busybodies. Now, we know what that is, don't we? That's somebody who just can't keep their nose in their own business. They got to always be in somebody else's business. Here's what the Bible says. He says, "For we," in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies." Disorderly, not according to the plan that God would have for His people. Not according to how Christians should walk. Walking disorderly, and they're busybodies. Idleness a lot of times leads to this. Not being busy doing profitable things, but rather letting idleness take us over. And then a busybody is someone who's always trifling and meddling into someone else's business. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. This is Paul writing here about conduct for widows and things like that. But look at what he says here, and understand this does not only pertain to women. "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Now, I understand he is writing to the church here and telling Timothy about the behavior of younger widows, and this points more towards the women, but understand that the principle of this, of how busybodying and speaking things which we ought not, and being tattlers, men have been accused and guilty of that as well. So this is not something that we say that women should do, but we as men, it's okay to do. But let's grasp the big picture, what he is saying here. This starts trouble, and it comes from being idle. And he is talking about those that would go, and in this case, the widows, the younger widows, the things like people like that who don't have anything to do, and so they fill their time going about from house to house, wandering about, looking to stir up trouble, talking about things that should be kept silent. In the time that this was written, going about from house to house meant walking from house to house. He was talking about this concept of going and talking to people. We get from house to house a lot faster nowadays, don't we, folks? We don't even have to leave our house to go from house to house, because we can send a text message, see. We can send a text message and we can sow that little seed that starts a little discord. We can get on the phone and we can talk to somebody about things that we ought not, things that should be kept silent. We can get on Facebook and we can rattle off all kinds of stuff and start trouble that way, because we're not busy doing things that are profitable in the church. And when we go about from house to house in whatever method we use, being tattlers, speaking about things which we ought not, we can stir up more trouble in a day that we could fix in 6 months. And this behavior is spoken of as being wrong and against God's word and against his wishes for his people. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." Look at what he throws this word busybody in with, another group of words. A murderer, a thief, an evildoer. We would all say, no, we don't need to be doing that. A busybody. It's in the same sentence. These things are not profitable for a congregation, and these things are not profitable for the body of Christ. We also understand the Bible describes those that soweth discord and how they go about it as being talebearers. Proverbs 11 and verse 13 says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says that that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. You ever know that person that's always starting the conversation? Don't tell anybody this, but... Or... Probably need to keep this between us. I'm not sure I'm supposed to be telling about, you know, this right now, but here's what you need to understand. Someone that is telling you someone else's secrets, you can bet they are telling someone else your secrets. That's what a talebearer is. They go about and they tell these things and they divulge these types of pieces of information and things like that. And they will spread your secrets if you let them. So the best way to make sure nobody tells something is to not tell it. And we'll talk about the other way of squashing some of this behavior here in just a little bit. Another description that the Bible says about how that people go about sowing discord is that they strive about words to no profit. This goes back to the concept of being contentious, kind of enjoying to fight all the time. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5. He says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Now he's talking about a man who's not teaching according to God's word and the wholesome words that we find according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And he says what this person is, this man, he doesn't know anything, but he dotes about questions and strifes of words. And because of that, the result is envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Some people like nothing more than to just to have that verbal sparring match over things that, quite honestly, don't need to be argued about. We know of people like that we've met in our lives. Maybe we've been this person. Maybe we've been the one who is always doting about these questions and focusing on these things here that only results in strife, envy, railings, evil surmisings. These things are described as perverse disputings. And he says at the last there, from such withdraw thyself. People who behave in this manner a lot of times run out of friends pretty quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, it says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. You ever heard of that person or seen that person that ask a question, but it's not to gauge information and find out something. It's to start a problem. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Or what's going on with so-and-so at church? These are types of questions that a lot of times don't come from someone who has love in their heart and has a sincere sense of caring for their brethren. They really enjoy the troublemaking. That's what is fueling them. And brethren, we can't afford to be a part of this because these things gender strifes, and we'll look at where that comes from here in just a minute. But a lot of times these people, they run out of friends before too long. And the reason is, why does anybody want to be around someone like that? Do you want someone like that in your life a lot, that you want to spend a lot of time with? I don't. I don't think anybody would. So let's go to the motivation of why people sow discord. What motivates someone to do this? What causes an individual to behave in such a manner that destroys relationships? Well, I think we all understand that this comes from pride. It all goes back to pride. And we'll look at that here in just a second. But I want you to look at Jude, verse 16. He's talking about different men here who are causing problems. He said, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The key part of this verse that I want you to focus on is walking after their own lusts. The person who is constantly stirring strife, sowing discord among the brethren, causing problems and things like that, it comes back to this right here, the principle of walking after their own lusts, giving into pride. That is the carnal mind fueling that pride, and the carnal mind is desiring to be fed. Pride is desiring to be fed. And the way we feed our pride is walk after our own lusts. Sometimes it starts by putting others down while we try to make ourselves look better. We love stepping on someone else, feeling that lifts us up a little bit, whereas Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. Jesus said the ones who are great among you are the ones who will not step on others, but rather take others and lift them up and help them and serve them in the kingdom. And if we refuse to humble ourselves to God, if we refuse to submit to His will, and that's what this is, walking after our own lust, that is refusing to submit to the will of God. I promise you it's a guarantee that we will be involved in sin. You ever notice those who just have a problem with authority, period? Don't like authority at school. Don't like authority at work. Don't like authority in the home. Don't like authority in the government. Don't like authority in the church. Because I don't like being told what to do. And my pride is just keeps swelling and swelling and swelling. The more I feed that, and the less that I humble myself and understand that submitting to the authority of God, number one, is what I need to be doing, and that will help keep everything else in line. The very nature of refusing to submit is because there is that carnal side that's winning. We refuse to submit because we have a desire, our own fleshly lust that we want to walk after. We want to do what we want and when we want. And we don't like being told what to do. And Satan likes that part of us because that's from the carnal mind. What are our remedies for these things? When we talk about sowing discord among the brethren, it's clear that the Scripture teaches against it. It is clear about how bad God is repulsed by it. What's the remedy for it? How do we go about fixing it? Because that's the key, isn't it? I mean, we understand these things are wrong. How do I fix myself, or how do we help others fix this problem? Well, if you are the sower of discord, there are some things that you can do to help stop this. Proverbs 17 and verse 14, it says, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." Leave off contention. Don't be so focused on being contentious. Rein in your pride. Put forth a constant effort to build up rather than tear down. Ask yourself when you start feeling that need to be contentious, maybe start a problem. Is this as big an issue as I think it is? Is this a big issue as I'm making it out to be? Is this any of my business? Is this for public hearing? And if we'll ask and answer those questions, then we'll do a better job of reining ourselves in so that we are not guilty of sowing discord. Another thing is be very vigilant to keep your tongue in check. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." One of the best things that we can do about not sowing discord among the brethren is just keep the tongue in check. Don't let those things get away from us. Understand there's a time to talk, and then there's a time to not talk. And that's okay to not talk. And we just, sometimes we just feel like we have to explain and answer everything. And we have to give some type of an answer to everything that comes up, and we don't. We don't have to. But what about if you're on the receiving end of this type of behavior, someone who's a troublemaker, starting problems, being contentious, doting about questions that gender strife? What if you're on the receiving end? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19 says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer," and we've already read this verse, "he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth his lips." Don't spend time with him. Sorry, it may have to come down to just that right there. You just may not have to spend a lot of time around these people. We may have to have some scriptures in our hip pocket like what we've studied this morning and bring them out and say, "Hey, let's make sure we got everything in order here on this. Let's make sure we're living according to the scriptures. Is this something we need to be discussing? Is this a big deal?" 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Every now and then, you just have to stay away from that person. They send you that text, and you know what it is. It's fuel for the fire. They've got that big pot stirring, and they got the ladle in their hand, and sometimes you just have to just leave it alone and don't reply. Someone starts a conversation and starts getting into things like this right here. Ask those questions. "Hey, is this something I need to be hearing?" And I promise you that will go a long way into shutting down a lot of this stuff. Proverbs 26 and verse 20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." I would say for all of us, it's good advice. Just don't lend an ear to it. Don't provide wood for the fire. Sometimes the receiver is just as guilty as the other one because they fuel that fire. Somebody says something and then they go back and they want to know more. Sometimes it's okay to not want to know more. Shut them down before they get started. Ask those questions. "Hey, this stuff you're about to tell me, can I ask you a question? Is this about you or is this about someone else?" Then, trust me, that right there alone sets the stage for, in the middle of that conversation, for, hey, let's make sure we're not being engaged in something here we ought not to be talking about. It makes a person think twice before they go on with things like that. Why does God hate sowing discord and strife so much? We go back to our verse that we open with, is verse 16 through 19 of Proverbs chapter 6. And when we look at this, it's better understood when we understand the use of Hebrew writing. Now, I'm certainly not a Hebrew writing scholar, but I did a little studying on this, and what I found out was the way this was written, it starts out in verse number 16. It's a method that the Hebrew writers would use in their language and how they would write things down. And what it did was it named six things that God hates, but when they said these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, that was their way of really emphasizing that seventh item. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. That was their way of really focusing and saying, you know, he hates all of these practices. He wouldn't accept any of them. But this one, sowing strife and discord among the brethren, it's an abomination to him. It is something that is morally repulsing to him. Do you know what sowing discord really is? It's an attack on the church. That's what it is. Sowing strife tears down individuals and breaks up congregations. And some people enjoy that. That's sad, because God does not. The devil does. Satan loves it when congregations bust up. Satan loves it when people are at odds with one another and fighting. Let me ask you something. Would you walk across the aisle this morning and physically assault your brethren? Just walk across there and just haul back, and I mean just knock the fire out of them. No reason whatsoever. Nobody would do that. You know, when we are involved in sowing discord among the brethren and we do these things that tear down others and speak evil of others, and we do all these things that break up the harmony of the church, you know, in a way, you could say that we're spiritually assaulting them. We're assaulting the church. We're doing harm to that body of believers that Christ died to save. It sounds a little different when we put it like that, doesn't it? When we think, oh, it wasn't that big of a deal. No, it's a big deal. We need to love the body and care for it just like Christ did. When we sow discord through the message that we have discussed and read in the scriptures, that's what's happening. Consider the following verses. When you understand how much of an abomination this is to God, consider these things. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Envying, strife, and divisions are the result of the carnal mind. The fleshly side being fed and having success. We cause envy and strife when we lose the battle to the fleshly side and we are not helping the spiritual side win. The carnally minded person is the one who sows discord. Galatians 5 and verse 14 through 15 says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. It says here, if you bite and devour, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. When we sow discord among the brethren, we're devouring one another. We're consuming our fellow Christian. We're destroying relationships. And it is something that the Lord is not going to be pleased with. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill towards his neighbor. The person who is active and participates in sowing discord among the brethren is not motivated out of love. They are motivated out of pride and their own lusts. And we've read scriptures that can back that up. Love does not work ill towards his neighbor. You remember that the next time you get involved in tearing somebody down. Pass along a bit of information that ought to be kept silent. Speaking evil of someone else. If you have a problem with somebody, the Bible says go to them. Problem is, the one we're supposed to go to, we don't go to, and we spend our time going to everybody else. And we just sow those seeds of discord when we do that. And it's because of our own pride when we do that. And it's because of our own fleshly lust. Sowing discord is working ill towards your neighbor. And that's not what love does. Brethren, we are called to love. Because we have been saved by the blood of Christ and we are a part of His family, He is calling us to love. He is commanding us to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Unfeigned love, without hypocrisy. Real sincere love. Fervently, that means with intent. That means with that desire, that burning desire to truly love and care for the body of Christ. To love them like we should. That's the way Christ loved you and I. He loved you so much that He died on the cross for you. That's how much He cares for us. He gave His life on that cross so that we could be saved from our sin. Saved from these evil things that we've talked about this morning. And that we can live a new life. That we can go and exhibit the type of behavior that would be becoming to being children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to walk in love. And we have been purified in order to go do that. To have that unfeigned love of the brethren. Give this lesson to you this morning, and it's not necessarily directed at anyone or anything like that. It's not even really necessarily directed at any situation I know of right now going on. I give you this lesson this morning because if we don't go study these things from time to time and we are not reminded of the behavior that we should have and the behavior that we shouldn't have, then things crop up sometimes. And we need to make sure that our focus is on the love that Christ had for us and exhibiting that to each other. Make sure, guard with everything you've got against sowing discord among the brethren, because that's an abomination to God and we don't want to be involved in that. Work hard on that love. The more you focus on loving your brethren and everything, the less these other things happen. And we don't have to worry about them. So I leave the lesson with you. I hope it gives you fuel to go and become stronger as a Christian. I hope that it helps us when we are faced with these opportunities to be involved in something like this. I hope it directs our minds to make sure that we don't get involved in things like this. And that we love the brethren as we should. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never named the name of Jesus Christ in baptism. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and submitted to that divine authority. I would beg with you to change that this morning. I would beg with you to get right with God, because He loves you and He sent His Son to die for you. But I will tell you this. We have to be saved on His terms, according to His plan, and then we get to enjoy His love and His salvation. So if you have never been baptized or obeyed the gospel and you know what you need to do, there's a room full of people here that we got plenty of time. Don't worry about that. We've got the facilities here. Maybe you're here this morning. You've been fighting this battle of pride, whether it's exhibiting itself through sowing discord or something else. Maybe that anger that we talked about kind of fuels you a little bit. If you've been battling these things this morning, understand we want to pray with you and pray for you, and we love you, we love each other, and we all battle the same things. We fight these battles. But together we can be successful, and together we can lift each other up as we should. So if we can help someone this morning, one of either class, we'd ask you to make your request known. Take a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.